God willing, we're going to finish chapter 10 this evening. Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so often we want to rush out with great excitement, and we should have great excitement to go out and serve the Lord. But the reality is that we live in a fallen world, and there is the contrast between good and evil, and God has called us to be messengers, ambassadors of the King, to bring the message of the good news that salvation comes through the Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. That message seems to be diluted in some circles in Christianity today, and so we certainly want to bring it to the forefront in our church, in our ministries, in our radio program, in our lives, in our community, in our homes, because the time is short. As we see things around us in the world just happening so fast, as we see America diminishing in its position and its power, not to get anything political, but that's the reality of what's happening. And now certain people in our Congress choose not to defend Israel. That's a big deal for our nation. And so we just pray for Israel now, and we just lift up our leaders as well, and specifically the leaders in the churches, the shepherds who have been given the platform and the pulpit to bring the gospel, the good news, in context to the people so that they would grow in their faith and their understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and that when He said He was coming back, He's coming back, just like He said it was. You know, last week, if you were with us on Sunday, we spoke about the flood and the reason for the flood and the purpose of what happened during that time, in that God had called the family of Noah to be set apart from everyone in the world, and that He would save them through the ark that they went into. And the ark had one door, and they entered into that door for salvation. That's a picture and a parallel of Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the way. And there is no other way of salvation but through Him. But interesting enough, there was 120 years from the time that God had told Noah His plans. And the message was to repent, for judgment is coming. And so our message is the same today. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, because He is coming back and returning as He says He would. And so here Jesus is speaking about sending out. He had picked the 12. He had picked them to do specific things. We've talked about that in detail, that they would not go to the Gentiles but to the house of Israel. God had come to save His people, and we know the story. They will reject their Messiah. They will reject their King, and so they will be blinded to the truth of the gospel, and salvation will come to the Gentiles. But He's telling us, as He spoke to them as well, that He's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I send you out. A reminder that Jesus is the sender, and we are the sheep. And it's interesting, because we're called to come to Christ as a child. Come to Christ as a child, meaning dependency. A child can't feed himself. A child can't dress himself. Doesn't know evil. Doesn't know right from wrong. He is dependent upon the parent. And we're to come to Christ with a childlike faith, dependent upon Him, trusting in Him, looking for Him for everything. He is the sender. He is the guider. He has given the believer His Holy Spirit that dwells within us to show us right from wrong, to convict us, but to guide us, to teach us, to give us power to be His witness. And we talked in detail that they will deliver you up to council and scourge you. There is opposition that comes with the calling. And He says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be wise as a serpent. You know, a serpent is very calculated. It'll sit back and wait for that perfect opportunity. He doesn't strike all around wild, but composed, wise, but gentle as a dove as well. You know, as Christians, we can be to the point, certainly, right? We can be businesslike as well, but we need to be gentle as a dove. And so He instructs them, going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. You know, we need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we? Well, we can talk about the serpent part, right? We can be wise as a serpent, but the gentleness is sometimes lacking. We need to be gentle. We need to be more like Christ was. We need to be surrendered to our own selfish wills for the service of the Lord. And to be like the Lord is to walk with Him. To have the Spirit of God in you who empowers you and enables you to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh, but we will be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our responsibility as believers. God has equipped us and empowered us with all the blessings in the heavenly places, Ephesians tells us. All of the blessings in the heavenly places God has poured into you and I, the believers. Why? So that we are able and capable of doing what God has called us to do. You know, it would have been one thing if Jesus says, you know, I'm going to die on the cross and hope to see you in heaven. Hope you make it. Hope you get there. Good luck, right? No, a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again to show you that I rose, right? What if he said, I'm going to rise again and he never showed us it? We wouldn't know, right? We'd have to guess. There would be those who say, well, he didn't show us. No, he showed us. He rose and walked among us. And the evidence is overwhelming. So not only did he rise and walk among us, but then he empowers us with the Spirit because he knew that we couldn't do it on our own. We don't have the power, the ability, the capability, or the righteousness on our own. And so he imputes his Spirit into us, who gives us the power to witness, to speak the name of Jesus in the midst of the crowds. You know, I mentioned last week, and I saw some faces, eyebrows raised, that I've been blessed to give some invocations, certainly one for the President of the United States and in other venues, but they were all secular venues. And the first thing that I hear in the back of my mind is, tone down that Jesus stuff, or they're not going to invite you back. And where do you think that voice comes from? That's Satan. Now, I never relented to that voice. In each case, I prayed in the name of Jesus, unless they told me otherwise, and they didn't. And so I glorified the Lord. But there is a battle going on, wouldn't you agree? When we come to Christ, all hell breaks loose, if you will, because Satan has lost one, and now he wants to distract and keep you off the path of God. And so there's oppression that happens. It will come from the organization, the organized religion, it'll happen. That was fulfilled in Jesus himself. The Sanhedrin attacked Jesus. Even in our days, when we talk about doctrine, 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 hey man, light up on that stuff. Let's just love everyone. Let's just help everyone along this path to life. That's not our calling. Our calling is certainly to help, right? It's certainly to help those in need, but it is to bring the good news of the gospel. We are the messengers. We are the mouthpieces of Jesus Christ, bringing the gospel to the world. With that comes the oppression from the religious organizations. Number two, the oppression will come from the civil government. That was fulfilled in Jesus himself. Pilate has Jesus before him. And also, the oppression will come from your family members. How many can relate to that? We have some Catholic family members that believe we're going to hell. We've left the faith, and hopefully we'll come back. And the reality is we left the religion, and we joined the faith of Jesus Christ. Saved by grace, through faith, not of works that anyone should boast, not through a replaced religious system. God did away with that. He didn't replace one system for another. He is now our high priest. He is our high priest. And I love the fact that the Bible tells us, listen, to come boldly to the throne room. Why boldly? Well, in the past, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and if he didn't go through the specific ceremonial washings, he would sometimes drop dead in the presence of Almighty God, and they would have to pull him out by his feet with a rope. And the next guy would go in, and hopefully he did everything right, but you would never know that your sins were covered. Because it was just a picture of an atonement of what Jesus would ultimately fulfill. And the Father says, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, chosen specifically on the day the law required, on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. On the 14th day, he slaughtered. Prior to that, he was examined. They found nothing wrong with him. So there's no blemishes. There was no sin in Christ. He dies on the 14th day. He rises again on the 17th day of Nisan. And that's the exact day that Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. and rest it on there. And we can rest, listen, in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we see the pictures of it, and we put up some patriarchs' name and what their names meant. It was spelled out the whole gospel. So, all through Scripture, all along our studies, God is proving to us who His Son is, who He is, without doubt. And the more evidence that we get, the more encouraged we are, the more excited we are about the things of the Lord. So, oppression's going to come. How many can relate? How many have friends before that they want nothing to do with you now? Certainly, absolutely. Family, friends, you don't get invited to parties that you once went to. You were the light of the party, or perhaps everybody wanted to be around you or whatever, and now nobody's calling you or contacting you. Why? What happened? You're the same person. Well, you're not the same person. You're not the same person. You have been transformed, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And there's a spiritual element to that. And so often, even in the churches, we're trying to get along, go along to get along with the world, and we're supposed to be separate. Everyone's trying to unite these two organizations, if you will, together. But we're spiritually in opposition. And the Bible says, whether we laugh or cry together, there is no peace. So let's be who we are. Saved by the grace of God, called to be His apostle, His ambassador, not His apostle, His ambassador, to bring the good news of the gospel in truth, in context, not only by our words, listen, but by our actions as well. And so we see here opposition, it comes without a doubt. Listen, expect it. Just we're recapping last week, verses 24 through 25. Persecution is to be expected. A disciple is not above his master. Listen, if they persecuted Jesus and Jesus' disciples and his apostles, they're gonna do it to you as well. Persecution is a promise. Who wants to sign up for that? Well, let me give you Jesus' perspective of persecution, and I love it. But we got to be reminded of it, because so often this is the last way we look at persecution. We're like, oh, I can't believe these people. They're so mean to me because I'm a Christian, right? Here's what Jesus says. When people taunt you or say things of all manners against you, paraphrasing, for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, for Jesus to say your reward is great in heaven, could you imagine what that looks like? And we hear that and we forget it, right? But think about how many times you have been persecuted for the gospel's sake. You have rewards waiting for you, and He says they're great. What a perspective, right? So if we look at things from Jesus' perspective, that we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? We're counted worthy to suffer as Christ did for the name of Christ. Now, if you're being a fool and you're being persecuted that way, you know, that's a whole nother story. But that's your fact that you're a believer. Persecution comes. It's a promise, but there's a reward that comes with it as well. Number two, there were seven reasons why we should not fear persecution to come. First one, persecution is to be expected. Number two, everything will be brought to light. Listen, there's always something going on behind the scenes, and we never know what that is, right? I mean, we look at the deals that are made in government right now, and we look at ourselves like, this is crazy. But nothing is hidden from God. Everyone will give an answer. These men and women who've been put in these high positions to govern the nation and govern the world have a huge responsibility on their shoulders, and they will answer to Almighty God. They're not getting away with anything. Number three, fearing God displaces the fear of men. And this is where we left off last week. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body. God is greater than man. Fear God is greater than the fear of man. So the disciples in Acts chapter 4, they were arrested and they were told, listen, don't preach about this Jesus anymore. Can't have it, right? In Acts chapter 4:19, and Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or the sight of man, you be the judge. And so they went to the sight of God. They did what God had called them to do. They weren't concerned about what man can do. And when we focus on fearing God, we won't fear men. And if you come to think about it, at least in our society today, there's been different seasons and times and generations where it was worse. But the worst thing in America that can happen to you, perhaps, is that your feelings get hurt when you talk about Jesus, right? Now, certainly there are people who lose their jobs and things like that. But for the most part, there's a conflict that's not as aggressive as it was in their days. Fear God. Be concerned about what God says, not what man thinks. Number four, God knows all. Are not two sparrows, verses 29 through 31, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. We're going to see the word, the phrase, do not fear, three times in this text. We saw it in verse 26, we saw it in verse 28, and then we see it here again in verse 29. Do not fear. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? So he's talking about this lesser creature that God has created. If God knows about those of lesser importance, the sparrows, he'll keep watch over those of great importance, like his children. And he says in the text that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, that's very interesting. They're not counted. They're numbered. They're cataloged. He knows exactly how many hairs on your head. Now, we say, well, big deal, right? No, it's a big deal. If he knows the hairs on your head, think about how much more he knows about you and how much more he cares about you compared to the other creatures on the earth, right? Speaking of these beautiful little birds, these sparrows, but they have less value than you. And God is so concerned about them that not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will, apart from the Father knowing. And you being a child of God, he knows so much about you. Even the hairs on your head, he knows. They are numbered. They're cataloged. He doesn't count. Oh, I lost count. Let me start again, right? That's how much he knows you. He knows you so intimately. He knows, listen, he knows your fears. He knows your anxieties. He knows what scares you. He knows your failures. He knows your desires and your wishes. There's nothing that you have ever thought or will think that he's not acquainted with. That's how much he knows you. And that's how much he cares for you. And you may say, well, Pastor, man, I'm really going through a lot right now. If you only knew. I don't have to know. The one who's so important already knows. He knows. And this is the one that loves you, and this is the one that you will see one day face to face. And he is the one who had paid the penalties for your sins. That's how much he has cared for you. You know, I've mentioned many times, life is hard. Life is very hard for some people, but God is good and heaven is real. You know, when I was in my mid-30s, I found out that I had two stepbrothers, and that was out of the blue. My parents got married, and they had my older brother and sister, and my parents separated. And all along the way, my mother was praying that he would come back. She ended up living with my grandparents for a season. My father met another woman and married her. He had two other children. And could you imagine being my mother praying to God, oh, Lord, bring him back. I know you're going to bring him back. And he gets married. And he has one child. Then he has another child. And my mom prayed, and she trusted that, and she just had this absolute hope that that's what God was going to do. And that's exactly what God did. He came back to my mother. Obviously, I'm here as a result of that. But when we reflect back, you know, talking to my mother before the Lord took her home, and she talked about, you know, how life was hard and it was scary for her having two kids living with her mother. What's going to happen to me now? How am I going to pay the bills? What does my life look like apart? My husband has left. Now he's married another woman. Now there's other kids involved. How is this ever going to play out, Lord? An absolute mess. But God was with her all along the way. And even if he didn't come back, God was still with her. He worked it out. She had that absolute hope, but she absolutely knew that God would bring him back. And it's an amazing story. Because my father wasn't a believer until I was about 10 years old. And when he became a born-again believer, he was absolutely a different person. He wasn't the father that I had when I was born. He certainly wasn't the father that my older brothers and sisters had. He changed, and he was an influence. And I watched them study the Word, and I watched him reading the Bible and going to seminary online and going to prayer meetings and leading people in the Lord. He was actually our first associate pastor here at the church. Look what God did. But it wasn't without pain and suffering. There was a lot of pain and suffering, if you can imagine, that she went through. And the ridicule that she felt probably from other family members. You know, coming from a Catholic background, if you're divorced, you're an outcast during those days, certainly. And so the opposition comes, but God knows her that much. In spite of this disruption of life and the scars and the wounds that it caused, he was with her. He was her strength. He was her rock. He was her hope. And it really didn't matter to her at the end of the day that he married someone else. God had answered her prayers. And she trusted in him. And so in 1979, I told you the story. Me and my three brothers were in a serious car accident, almost fatal. My parents get a phone call at dinner time. My mom's making dinner. Your sons are in ICU. Come to the hospital right away. The priests are giving us last rites. She knew the Lord. She knew who to call upon in that chaos and that fear, that uncertainty, not working out the way they planned. The MRI machines were new back then in 79, and they only had one at North Broward Hospital, and it wasn't working. And my head was swelling up. They began to shave my head to do surgery. And they walked around the hospital, prayed that, Lord, you got to help. And within minutes after them praying, the doctors come out and say the MRI is working. The swelling in my head went down. She knew who to call upon. This wasn't a distant God that we talk about, that we sing about. It's her God that she lives with and dwells with in her heart, in her spirit, and now she's at home with him for all eternity, and we'll see her again as well. But this is the Jesus of the Bible that knows you that much, that is with you, that when something happens in your life, he doesn't leave you on your own. It may feel that way. Why? Because things are not working out the way we planned. But he has the master plan. And many times, we don't have the whys, don't know why some things happen, have no clue, right? And maybe it's not for you. Maybe things happen in your life for someone else to see what you went through and that how God got you through it and you never gave up on the Lord and he never gave up on you. What a testimony. This Jesus knows so much about you. Why? He's created you. And when we are persecuted, we need to rest in his omniscient, the omniscient of God. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. You know, these events that happened in my family, my mother's life, my parents, and certainly my life, they're not a surprise to the Lord. They had been written in the books before we were ever born, and he knew those events would happen. But through all these events, we draw closer to God. You know, the disciples were fishermen in their profession. And we've talked about this in great detail. they're on a boat with the Lord and they're in the storm of their life fearing death. And that's exactly where God wanted them, so that they would turn to Jesus and see. Because when Jesus woke up and calmed the storm, they were amazed. Who is this that even the winds and the sea are calm? Who is this man? And we could never be more amazed with the fact that God loves us and wants to be with us forever. With the relationship with Christ comes persecution. Expect it. Matter of fact, listen, hey, look for it. Anticipate it. You know, when things are going great in the church, we sit back, oh, things are going great. I'm looking for problems. I'm looking for issues to come arise. Pastor Ron and I have been around the block here for a while, and we know things, you know, situations happen. They come and go. People come and go. Problems come and go. And when things have been good for a long time, you're something has to happen. Something, there's going to be an issue. It's part of life, right? Don't give up. Be strong in the Lord, not in you, in the Lord. The one who spoke life into all existence dwells within you in his spirit. And we need to be encouraged by this, because I believe our times are going to change. Things are going to change, and they're changing very fast. And we need to be strong in the Lord. The strong in the Lord, my Lord, your Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Scriptures, right? Number five, persecution will come. Honor awaits us. Listen, honor awaits us. Number one, persecution is to be expected. Number two, everything will be brought to light. Number three, fearing God displaces the fear of man. And number four, God knows all. He knows everything. And then number five, honor awaits us. Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Spurgeon says, what Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Christ in heaven. Now that's amazing, because there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but they want nothing to do with the church. When you mention Jesus, they run away. Chuck Smith said, when my name is called, and I'll stand before Almighty God, and Jesus will speak on my behalf. Jude 24 tells us, now unto him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless to God. When Jesus confesses me before the Father, why? Because I've believed in my heart and confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And when Jesus presents me to the Father, then I will be in perfect state forever. That's perfection. He presents me in Jude 24, faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. Jesus is going to present you faultless before our Heavenly Father. And I can't wait. What a beautiful day that's going to be. But if a person has denied Jesus before men, you will stand alone before God. No mentor, no Jesus, no books will be opened. Hebrews 4:13 says everything is naked and open before him. And this is the scene that Jesus refers to in Matthew 27:23, when they will cry out, Lord, Lord. And he says, I declare, says the Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, the ultimate denial. Now, literally, whoever confesses me with their life, whoever denies me with their life, it's a surrendered life. Peter verbally denies Jesus three times. We saw that. The point is the honor to come outweighs the trials of today. In 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal, forever and ever and ever. Think about that. Peace with Almighty God in heaven forever and ever and ever. Now, it's hard for us to understand that. We can say eternal, right? But we live in a time and space continuum where everything we know is created or born, and it has a lifespan, and it dies. That's a different world we'll live in, and I can't wait to get there. And it's going to be wonderful. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. He's coming just like he said. And he told us events that will happen before us that we will start to see as the end time comes to fruition. Well, we're watching that happen right before our eyes, and specifically in prophecy in Ezekiel 38. We're watching these names of countries who have never co-labored together now actually in place on Israel's border. So we sit back, and what is our responsibility? To tell people about the good news. Why? Jesus is coming. He's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's coming as a king, and he's going to judge. And the blessed hope comes to those who believe, right? We won't be here for that seven-year tribulation period because we will be taken up. The church, the bride of Christ, will be taken up to be with the Lord forever. Those who remain and become believers will be martyred for their faith. Who wants to be martyred for their faith? And you can be saved here and now. We'll give you an opportunity to surrender your life before the end of our service tonight. So number six, persecution is not the ultimate enemy. Verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Peter, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be of those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So here, this is some amazing stuff now. Persecution is not the ultimate enemy. We will see that enemies will be among us because of the name of Jesus Christ. We will see, and we spoke about this in number two, it's church, family, government. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The word of God is a two-edged sword, right? It cuts to the very marrow of the bone. God has come to separate those who would believe to those who would not believe. There is no union between darkness and light. And yet mankind and society and even the church is trying to unite darkness and light together. And it doesn't happen. And Paul speaks about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What did God's word say? How did the Holy Spirit illuminate the truth? And it was written down for us to understand. And so what does he mean, to hate our family members? No, but to love God more. To love God more. He doesn't tell us to abandon our children because we have a responsibility to love our family and love our kids and provide for them and make peace in our house, but to love God even more than them. And there was a time when I was going to seminary school at night, working full-time, and I had obligations of work and my classes that I had signed up for. And my kids suffered a little bit from that because I wasn't always there for them. At that time, they would have some games or something, and I wouldn't be able to make it because I had obligations to do. And they learned that Dad's not always available here. But I love them, and I'll be there anytime I can. And I was at most of their events. But the point is, they learned early on we have obligations, and the obligation to serve the Lord was more important than anything else. And this is what he's talking about, a commitment to Jesus Christ, loving him more than myself, more than the things around me, more than my position, more than my friends, because those friends are just friends for a little while. You know, there was people that were in my wedding, friends that I grew up with, friends in high school. I never see them anymore. Never. I would die for these guys at the time, right? These are my bros. But who remains? Well, certainly family remains. But Christ never leaves you. Always with you. And so one true struggle in life is always with self. Not persecution, right? We beat ourselves up a lot of times. We need to crucify self, and that means the experience, the true freedom of walking with the Lord. So we will have this conflict because of our belief. It's inevitable. Oh, how our generation needs to hear this. In the 60s, the goal was to find yourself. People have tried this and did not like what they found, right? In the 70s, the goal was to improve thyself, and all kinds of courses were taken and health spas started, but they didn't work. People were not happy. And in my growing up days in the 80s, the goal was to serve yourself. And our generation grew more and more materialistic, and it became less and less fulfilled. And in the 90s, the goal was to express yourself. But even as communication grew by leaps and bounds, the message we sent and received confused us, right? In every age, Jesus says, die to self. Die to your self-will and live for Christ. And let me tell you this, it is the most fulfilling life you'll ever have. It's an abundant life because it's a life serving the King, the true King of Kings, that we will one day meet and we will see Him face to face. And listen, there'll be no more regrets. There'll be no more sorrows. We'll know everything. You know, so often we say, well, I want to get to heaven. I'm going to ask. You're not going to ask Him anything. Because you're going to know everything. You're going to be known as He is known. You're going to know everything. We'll have an understanding. We'll be perfect with the Lord, and we will reign with Him forever. Isn't that great? We're not going to have any regrets. You know, I heard a story. A guy had a dream, and in his dream, he says, I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me His plan for me and His plan in my life as it might have been had He had His way. And I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there, and I would not yield my way and my will. And I woke up and I was so confused and discouraged. Let me tell you this, that will never happen. There will be no regrets in heaven. We will be with Him forever. We will know everything. It's not going to be a miserable. Could you imagine being miserable thinking, oh man, I could have had all this. I want to go back. Let's start again. No, that's not how it is. Listen, we will be content for all eternity. But listen, it can start now. That contentment in your heart with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior can start now. It starts with dying to self and living for the Lord. Today, the cross seems to have lost its meaning. We wear it as jewelry, but it's really wearing kind of like it is a cross. It's kind of like wearing an electric chair, right? It means death. Die to self. We wear it to remember what Christ did. It's a symbol of Christianity for what Christ did for us. But we need to practice that. And it's a daily practice because we don't want to die to self. Listen, the man, the physical flesh, the woman, does not want to die to self. That's why He gave us His Spirit to enable us to live as Christians and overcome the flesh. And then finally, as we close number 7, protected by our identification with Christ. We are protected by our identification with Christ. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives Him who sent me. That's the Father. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And he who ever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in my name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. We're never alone. We're part of God's kingdom. Colossians 3, 2-3 says, set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus. The Lord is with us. The Lord has blessed us. Thomas Guthrie put it this way. Earth for work, heaven for wages. This life for battle, another for the crown. Time for employment, eternity for enjoyment. They that deny themselves for Christ shall enjoy themselves in Christ. We all have that opportunity to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Use me today to glorify you. And that could be in our house, that can be in our job, that can be wherever we are. We are a light unto the world, salt unto the earth.